Father, first of all, we want to say thank you for the awesome blessings that you continue to bring into our lives. And Lord, even though we don't always recognize them or even understand them, we know that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That you have done exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And Lord, we look to you today that we might find direction from you, that we might be able to look at this psalm that David wrote in the middle of Chronicles, that we might find ourselves as worshipers, as those who would be thankful for all the awesome things you do in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is David's Thanksgiving Celebration. And I understand that we are nowhere near Thanksgiving, but I would like to take this service today and dedicate it to thanking God for what he's done within our lives. In fact, I'd kind of like you to get that mindset now, that you would thank the Lord for what he's done. I love our Thanksgiving services. We cancel our Wednesday night services, and we have two Thursday morning services, one on each campus. And I love the mindset people come in with, because when we come for that day, it's like we're coming just to say, I'm coming to say thank you to God. It's like nothing else. I don't expect to receive anything. I just want to come and say thank you. And God always blesses those services. I love our Easter services, our resurrection celebration, especially this last year. It was just awesome. I love our Christmas services, the joy of focusing in on the birth of our Savior. It's great, but I just love the Thanksgiving services, being able to focus in. In fact, the only thing that I don't like about Thanksgiving is that it's only once a year. That it's only one time a year that we set aside to thank God. And there are those things, there are those times that I believe that we ought to do it more often. More than just once a year, that we ought to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I really do love you. And I really do thank you for all that you've done in my life. But too often, we are like the children of Israel. Think about them for a moment. They are in slavery. They are... And everything that encompasses slavery, their daughters are taken from them at a young age and given to Egyptian men. Their young men, as soon as they are strong enough, are sent out to build cities. During this period of time, they were obsessed with building different cities. And they would send Hebrew slaves out to build them. And many of these young men would perish. And the Bible says, even become mortar for those things, those cities that they were building. Families were separated. They were under the harsh hand of the taskmasters. They began to cry out to God. They began to ask God to deliver them. And God heard their prayers. God raised up a deliverer, Charlton Heston. No, Moses was the deliverer that God raised up to deliver them. And he did through a mighty hand. He delivered them greatly. He delivered them with his might and power through the different plagues that he sent into Egypt. After delivering them, and could you imagine with me, think for a moment of the great joy there must have been as they were leaving slavery. Perhaps they had not even allowed themselves to really think about it. They hadn't even really allowed themselves to really think it could possibly be possible. You know, we're like that, aren't we? We think, well, this good thing that I really want can't possibly happen to me, so I'm not even going to act like it's going to happen because I don't think that it can happen. But then it does. And as they were leaving, could you imagine them holding their little girls knowing that they'd be able to keep them, that their lives would be their own? Can you imagine holding their little boys knowing that they wouldn't be sent off to build some city for some Egyptian king somewhere? What a moment it must have been for them to leave that city with great rejoicing. But you know what's interesting? Is in all that God did for them, the children of Israel that were taken out of Egypt, you know what they were known for? You think that they would be known for thanking God. You know what they were known for? Complaining. That's what they were known for. When you talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness, you think of them complaining. They didn't even get all the way out yet, and the Egyptian army came after them. When they turned around and saw the Egyptian army, they immediately began to complain. Lord, we know that you brought us out here to kill us by the army of the Egyptians. Rather than saying, God, would you help us? Rather than seeing it's a test. God was testing them, and of course Moses stands up and holds his rod in the air, and the Dead Sea parts, and they cross over on dry ground, and the whole Egyptian army is drowned in the Red Sea, and God shows them that he can take care of them. They get to the place of water, and they find water, and the water's bitter. The waters of Marah, the bitter waters. And God, you know, has them knock down a tree and touch the water and purifies the water so they can drink it. Then they need food and they complain about that, and God gives them manna. Then they complain about the manna and they want meat. So God sends them meat. In fact, God told them, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat it'll come out of your nose. And when God says something like that, you might think it just means a lot of meat. That's a metaphor of some kind. But God was literal with it. And when he told them he was going to give them so much meat it came out of their nose, he sent the quail in so they could go out with boards and knock it down. And the Bible says that he who gathered up the least gathered 10 homers full. I have no idea what a homer is, but to gather 10 of homers full of this, taking it's a lot, and that before they even cooked it, they began to rip the meat off and eat it. And while it was in their throats, God sent a plague and they vomited it out and it literally came out of their nose. Because God was sick of their complaining. They would never come to that place where they would say, Lord, I just want to thank you for all that you have done and how you have worked in our lives. Lord, for delivering us, and we know you're going to take us. And see, the difficulties that you face now, and see, some of us are prone to complain and some of us are not, but all of us do it from time to time. And when you complain, and when God's sending things into your life that are difficult and tough, they are a test. And you know, if you're like me, I don't realize they're a test until the test is over. And I've usually failed it. And then I realize that was a test. And my wife is so good at being able to tell me, honey, I think that's a test. And I like to say, well, I know it's a test. I was testing you to see if you knew that God was testing me. But God puts on our plate what we need to have for various reasons. And God was testing the children of Israel that he might show them how much he will provide for them and care for them. But they failed that in being those who complained constantly. And in fact, Moses got so sick of it one time, Moses went and prayed and said, God, your people, I don't know what to do with them. And God answered him and God said, Moses, your people. It's like both of them denied him. They're not my people, they're yours. God, they're not my people, Moses, they're your people. Just want you to know that. Because they were so full of complaints. Now we fast forward over into the New Testament. And we have the 10 lepers that find themselves before Jesus. And for a moment, let's consider what it must have been like to be a leper. You would notice a light white spot on your finger or on your toe or on your nose, your ear. And someone would say, you better get that looked at by the priest. And you would go and you would show the priest. And if the priest identified it as leprosy, your life would never be the same. You could never come within a stone's throw about 100 yards from people that you would not yell out unclean. And if somebody wasn't looking where they were going and they wandered into your presence, it was your responsibility to yell out unclean. And from that moment forward, you would never be able to embrace your wife. Your husband. You would never be able to embrace your children. You would never be able to live in your home. You would be banned out to the colonies, the leper colonies. And your leprosy not only produced severe sores that would get infected and cause fingers and toes to be amputated, but you lost the feeling. You lost the sense of touch. And so that you didn't know when you were injuring yourself. You know, you touch something sharp and those nerves are there. And even though it's pain, it's a good thing they're there because it keeps you from severe injury when you realize something is sharp. But you didn't have that touch, that feeling anymore. And so when you would touch it, it would cut you and you wouldn't know. And then you'd get infections. You would also pick up something that was hot and burn yourself, maybe straightening out the fire. You'd pick up a rock. You didn't know it was hot. You'd have third degree burns and then infections. And people lost their hands and they lost their arms. Not only that, and I don't really mean to gross you out, but I guess I really do mean to gross you out, but in the leper colonies, the rats would come in at night, and the rats would literally begin to eat them, and they couldn't feel it. They couldn't feel it because they'd lost feelings in their hands and their feet, and it was severe, and it was a horrifying life. And could you imagine these 10 lepers when they came to Jesus and asked that he might heal them? And when Jesus said to them, go and show yourself to the priest, you're clean. And all of a sudden they look, and the leprosy is gone. And as they made their way to the priest, could you imagine the excitement? I'm really clean. And they would get to the priest and they would say, look, it's gone. And the priest would look and go, it is gone. You're clean. He would go to his house and embrace his wife and his children. His life had been changed in radical ways. And the Bible says only one of them sought out Jesus to thank him. Only one. The rest of them had that life. They had a gift that was unbelievable that was given to them by Jesus. But only one of them sought him out and said, I want to say thank you for what you've done in my life. You know, I wish I could say that that is out of the ordinary, but it's not. That is the ordinary. We are those that are so used to complaining about the different problems in our lives that we don't realize that God has done so much for us. God has forgiven us our sins. And if there was never another thing to thank Him for in all of our lives, that He has given us eternity with Him, we should thank Him every day that we are alive. The Bible says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Bible says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God has done so much for us that we might come to Him and say, Lord, thank You. I want to thank You for the life You've given me. I want to thank You for my children. I want to thank You for my wife. I want to thank You for the life that You have given me and for the blessings that I have. Well, that's David. And we are finally going to get to our text, by the way. But that's David here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. He writes a psalm of thanksgiving. And it's a psalm. That's what we're going to study this morning. It's not in the book of Psalms, but it's in the book of Chronicles. And we have the setting. And the setting wasn't that God had given him, you know, more riches. Wasn't that He gave him a bigger house or a fancier chariot. The setting was that worship had come back into the heart of Israel. And David was once again going to be able to worship the Lord right there. The Ark of the Covenant was brought back in, and David wanted to thank God for it. And when we think of David, you know, it's kind of almost like we have two different people in our mind. There's the great king, the warrior. And David was a warrior. David was a guy who could be brutal in war. He knew exactly what he needed to do to take care of business. And David did it and was not afraid to do it. He was not afraid to shed blood. And there's no doubt in my mind that David had scars from the battles that he was in. David was a great warrior. He was a great strategist. But David was also a tender-hearted musician who would write songs and cry before God. It just doesn't quite go together, does it? Big, strong warrior, little crying musician. Doesn't make sense. But that's what David was. That's the kind of man that he was. And he wanted to thank God, and so he wrote a song, and he gave it over to the musician, Asaph, who was his name, and he had it played in front of all of Israel. And all of Israel sang this song. What I'd like us to do today, two more things. I'd like us to read this song completely. It's a little bit lengthy, but I would like us to do that together. And then also, I want to go back and look at four verbs. Four things that David says are in the hearts of those who are thankful. But thankful individuals do these four things, and they're found in this psalm. So as we read our way through it, maybe you want to look and see if you can identify what these four things are going to be. So let's pick it up in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It says, on that day, David first delivered the psalm into the hand of Asaph, his brethren, to thank the Lord. So it's a psalm of thanksgiving. He starts off in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all of His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servants, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirm it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in the land. When they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch the anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all of the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory to His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and the fullness of the field rejoice, all and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all of the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Now, there are four things that I find here in this text that a thankful heart does, that an individual who is thankful does. And if you desire to be a thankful individual, then I believe these are things you need to do. The first I find in verse 10, and that is to seek the Lord. Look at what it says. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Like the one leper who sought Jesus out to thank Him, you must seek God out to be able to interact with Him. The Bible says, if you seek Him, you will find Him when you search for Him with all of your hearts. God does not honor casual seekers. Did you know that? If you're just here today and you're kind of like, well, I'm going to go to church and I kind of want to get to know God a little bit, and I guess going to church is the least that I can do, I don't think that you're going to find God. The person who finds God is the person who seeks with all of his heart, is the person who is desperate in his search and says, I want to find the Lord and I will search for Him. The Bible says that's the person who will find the Lord. I believe that those that have a thankful heart are those that seek after God and say, I really want to find Him. You know, there's a new movement today called the Seeker Sensitive Movement, and the idea is to make things as easy as possible for the seekers. But I don't really know that that's what God wants. God wants to get you beyond casually seeking Him and beyond those things that might offend you in the world and might offend your view of how things are in the world, and come around to what the real view of life is really about in seeking Him. And those that are thankful and those that have a thankful heart are ones that will seek God out to be able to thank Him for all of the blessings. The second thing that I note is in verse 12. Those that are thankful are those that remember. It says, remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and judgments of His mouth. Remember the great things that God has done for you. You know, when you begin to get worried about what's going on in your life, when you find yourself complaining about the difficulties and struggles that you're having, remember what God did for you. And you know, your memories can work against you, can't they? You know, you're walking through Walmart, and all of a sudden some song comes on the radio from 25 years ago. Maybe it's, you know, the Doobie Brothers. Maybe it's Kansas. Maybe it's Heart. Maybe it's Fleetwood Mac. I'm giving my age away by saying those bands, aren't I? For you, maybe it's, you know, the Bee Gees. I don't know who it might be. But all of a sudden you hear it, and that nostalgic feeling comes back, doesn't it? And you start to think, oh man, I remember those days. But you know what? The enemy's good at bringing back those days without really bringing back those days. And we don't remember the heartaches and the struggles and the difficulties and the feelings of being lost and not knowing why we were here. We forget what we've gained in our relationship with God. We are not to remember those things. Jesus said, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. But instead, you put your focus upon the Lord and you remember how He set you free. You remember instead where you have fallen. And the person who is thankful says, Lord, You've done so much in my life. I can honestly say, I have no idea where I would be if it weren't for the Lord touching my life. That 13-year-old kid that the Lord reached down and saved and called, the one that failed every class that he was in that year, I have no idea where God would have taken, where I would have gone without Him. Truly, it's only by the grace of God that anything, any of the blessings are in my life. And the same is true with all of us. It is by the blessings of God as we remember where we were and we remember who we really were when God saved us. The third thing that I see is in verses 9 and 23, and that is those that are thankful are those that sing and proclaim. Look at verse 9. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all the wondrous works. Then jump ahead to verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. I believe that our worship, our time of singing together, is very important. I believe that something spiritual happens during that worship. And I want to be very, very careful at this point because I don't want to get letters. And every once in a while I get bad letters. And I just want to say I don't like bad letters. I like good letters. I don't like bad letters. But I want to be careful. But I do want to address the subject of our worship as a fellowship. See, we all know that there are churches where worship is a lot more emotional. And there are churches where the worship is a lot drier. It's not, you know, anywhere near as emotional as worship is for you and I. I grew up in churches that were very emotional. During my teen years, I attended churches that were very emotional in what they did. There was one church that I attended where they actually had streamers. They would break out during the worship. And all of a sudden, it was like they were on cue. They'd break out their streamers, they would unroll them, and begin to run around the church. And I'll tell you, the first few times you went, it was pretty distracting. They'd wave it around in cool little patterns, and it was like, wow, that's kind of neat. Look at that banner. And it'd fly, you know, and run up and down the aisles with it. There's all kinds of other things going on. People bring out their tambourines at a certain point in the service. They'd all bring it out. Ooh, they'd start shaking their tambourines and going nuts. And I got to tell you, after a while, it really wasn't that distracting. At first, it was. But because everybody's doing it, pretty soon that's just what you expected. And you could know the people who were visiting because they were the ones like this. But then after 4 or 5 weeks, it would just be normal. They'd look around. And see, the problem with that kind of worship, and this is my opinion, so take it as such. But the problem with that kind of worship is it's very emotional. And some people, they mistake emotionalism with spiritual things. The more emotional you get, they say, man, the Spirit really moved today. Well, I don't know if the Spirit moved or whether we got really emotional. I don't know which one. But the problem is that in order to be more emotional next time, because emotionalism has a tendency to be numbed, you've got to get more and more wild. So you've got to have more and more bizarre things happen in order to have the Spirit move in greater and greater ways. And it's always a trap to get in to try to be more and more emotional each week. Then on the other end, there's the chosen frozen. See, there's those that during the worship, they just don't move. And if you go in their church and you were to raise your hand, they'd look at you like, what are you doing? Put your hand down. Not supposed to raise your hand. That's the other church does that. We don't do that here. And see, the thing is that these people are worshiping. They're just worshiping frozen. And these people over here are worshiping. They're just worshiping with a lot of emotion. And I believe that God has raised up Calvary Chapel as a balance. In a lot of different ways, by the way. But I believe as a balance in worship. That we are really able to express ourselves. But we aren't looking for emotionalism. We don't want it to be emotionalism. We want it to be real worship that comes from our heart. But here's my fear for us. My fear is that somehow we lose the heart of worship. Somehow that heart that we have always had as a fellowship would just kind of slip away. And maybe it happens because our groups are so good. And you know, the Lord's really blessed us, hasn't He? We have 4 worship groups that are awesome. I had a pastor tell me not long ago, why am I having trouble keeping 1 worship group when you've got 4? Can you give us 1? Another pastor told me recently, you know, we don't have even 1 campus, and you've got 2 campuses. You're like hoarding all the campuses that are out there. God truly has blessed us. But if it becomes so good and so entertaining that all we do is sit back and go, wow, that's kind of neat. I like that little ditty. Ooh, that's kind of cool. Really enjoyed that. It was very entertaining. Then we're missing it. I would rather us go back to a guitar player that just sings songs. That we might be able to really focus in on God. I'm not saying that's what we need to do. I'm not saying that's what we should do. All I'm saying is that I am afraid that our hearts are not in it. That as we're singing the songs, we aren't really concentrating because it takes effort to really put the words into your life. And I believe that during worship, something happens. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. Paul and Barnabas, you ever had a bad day? You come to church and you really don't want to worship because you've had a bad day. Maybe it's a bad morning around the house. Maybe the wife has just been mad at you all morning long. Or you've been mad at the family all morning long. Or the dogs, you know, pooed where they shouldn't have pooed at. And so it's just a bad day. So you come to church and during the worship you're thinking, I ain't going to worship. I don't want to worship. I ain't going to sing. I'm just going to stand here. And nobody can make me worship, by the way. Paul and Silas were having a real bad day. They had been arrested. They had been beaten with rods. They had been thrown in an ancient Philippian jail and put in stocks and chains. And about midnight, the Bible says, they began to sing praises to God. Now that's a heart of thanksgiving. That's someone who says, no matter what my circumstances are, I'm going to praise God. And they have some pretty bad circumstances. I don't know what I would do in that situation. I don't know if I might find myself saying, God, I'm in chains and stocks. I'm in prison. I've been beaten with rods. If this is a test, it's time to be over. But they began to worship, and it says the other prisoners were listening as they worshiped God, and something happened. There was an earthquake. The Bible says the chains fell off, and the stocks broke open, and the prison door swung open. Don't you think God's telling us something? That as we worship Him, and it's really something that comes from our hearts, when we push beyond whatever our bad day might be into the reality of the greatness of the God who is worthy of our praise, don't you think that the chains fall off? Maybe the unforgiveness that you've been holding, or the bitterness, or the anger that you've been holding towards someone, maybe that just falls off. The prison doors swing open as you begin to worship and praise Him, and all of a sudden you go, you know the problem that I'm facing? The difficulty that I have, it's not that big of a deal. And all of a sudden, there is a real freedom, and there is a real strength that comes from worshiping. Now also, the last thing that I see here, we've said those who are thankful seek Him. Those who are thankful remember the marvelous things He's done. Those who are thankful sing and praise songs to Him. And those who are thankful give. Look at verses 8, 28 and 29. Start with 8. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Then look at 28. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What can I give to God? Is there anything that I have that God needs? You know, God is self-sufficient, isn't He? He doesn't need anything from me. But I can give Him thanksgiving. You know, I could think about giving God, you know, when I give God tithes or I give God offerings, and I think that the thing that means the most to God is the thanksgiving, the praise that we bring Him. You know, my children, when they buy gifts, the gifts aren't always all that exciting. Now, my daughter's here today. I see her there, and I love you, Jessica. I really do. But the part of the gifts that I really love are the notes that are written that go along with the gifts. My daughter just has a knack for just writing a note that you want to keep forever. And those are what really touch my heart. And I'm sure as we come before God, what we give to Him, He may say, oh, it's really great. But what really touches His heart is when we express ourselves to Him and are able to express ourselves to Him in thankfulness and giving to Him. I also believe that giving to God is an expression of thanksgiving. That when I take my tithes and my offerings and I give them to the Lord, I'm saying, thank You, God, for what You have done in my life. Now, I understand that there are all kinds of people that misuse, you know, giving, trying to get people to give. They use verses in the Bible, and there are a bunch of them. And in a few weeks, we're going to come to a passage about giving. We're going to talk about these. We're going to go to them and look at them. The Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you. The Bible says that God will give you 100-fold of what you give. The Bible says that God will open up heavens, and He'll pour the giving upon you. And people have turned that into appealing to people's greed. They get them together and they say, you know what, we need the money and your money in order for these doors to stay open. Whenever I hear somebody say that, I pray, please nobody give. Close the doors, close the doors. Because God doesn't need your money to keep anything open. God could touch someone's heart and get everything that He needs. See, I don't think that those verses were there to appeal to your greed. That's what they do. They say, hey, if you give us 10%, you'll get 100 back. And other places may only have a 10-fold blessing, but I have a 100-fold blessing. I heard a guy say one time. So if you give to me, you'll get rich. Now I got a way for you to get rich if you just give to God. They use all of these verses and they appeal to people's greed. And what a tragedy when people pull out their checkbooks and they begin to write $1,000 so I get $10,000 back. And they put it in the plate as they go by. There's my seed gift, God. Now it's going to come back to me in a large number. And it's like, God didn't give us that in order to appeal to our greed. Those verses to appeal to our greed. You know why he gave us those verses? Casting our bread upon the water and it'll come back to us. Give and he'll open up the gates, the windows of heaven to pour down upon us. He'd give 10%, he's going to give back 100-fold. You know why he gave us those passages? To appeal to your generosity. So that you would not be fearful about giving. So that you would trust in his word and say, Lord, I know that if I give, I'm going to be all right. I know that if I'm a generous individual, that you're going to open up the windows of heaven and pour it down upon me. So I can give. That's why God gave us those verses. To appeal to our generosity, to make us generous people. Not to make us greedy people. Not so that we can go, I got God on this one. He's going to be sorry he put that verse in the Bible because I'm going to give so much. You can't outgive God. I'm going to give and get back. Give and get back. Give and get back. Give and get back. I'm going to be a millionaire. That's not why God gave it. It's the wrong heart completely. And motive is everything. God gave it so that when you see someone in need, you would just go, I want to help you. And I know God will take care of me. So that when you give to God's work, you wouldn't give holding it back and saying, oh, I don't know what if I can really give this because I don't know if I'm going to be able to make ends meet. But you just give it. You say, I know God said he's going to take care of me. And so you are generous then. That's why God did it. God's desire is that we might go to him with thanksgiving. Say, Lord, you've blessed me. Everything that you've given me is yours. And now I give you this as an offering, as a sacrifice. And can I say this about our sacrifices and offerings as well? We don't give them to God in order to get something. And we don't give them to God in order to get forgiveness. See, sometimes when we do something wrong, we say, Lord, will you forgive me? And if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll give, $100 to the church. As if God is up in heaven going, man, I'm so glad. Here's your forgiveness. You can't buy forgiveness. You can't buy it by going to church. Lord, if you forgive me, I'll go to church every week for a month. You can't buy forgiveness from God. The Bible says that the sacrifices, well, David wrote and said, you don't desire sacrifices or else I would give it after his sin with Bathsheba. He said, if you desired sacrifices, I'd give it, but you don't. Then he said, but the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. What God wants from you is a broken heart. Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry that I've done that. Would you forgive me? And God forgives you. The gifts that come from our hearts are gifts of thanksgiving. And oh, that you and I would be like, unlike the children of Israel, that are just full of complaints. Just always complaining. And it just seems like one bad thing happens after another bad thing happens after another bad thing happens. And the next thing you know, we sound like them. Well, God's just brought me here to kill me. God's brought me here to Tucson that I would perish in Tucson. Rather than understanding that God's just testing you. What he's looking for in order to pass the test is just to go, okay, God, will you help me? The Lord brings difficulties and hardships into our lives, but with every difficult and hardship he brings into our lives, he gives us the grace and the power to be able to overcome those. And I've learned not to say to God, I can't handle anymore. Because it seems every time I say to God, I can't handle anymore, God says, let's just see how much you can handle. I've learned instead just to say, Lord, I just trust in you. I just want the grace to be able to go through whatever he gives me, whatever tests he brings our way. And I know that God will allow us to be able to overcome anything that comes our way. May we be like the one leper. May we seek him. May we remember his marvelous works he's done in our lives. May we sing praises to him. May we give him offerings that come from a thankful heart. May we leave this place today and have our minds set on thankfulness for all that God has done in our lives and all that God has done. Because you know what? He's done a lot for us, hasn't he? He's blessed us in ways that we could never even begin to imagine, besides all of the things that we know that he's done for us. May we worship his name and may we be thankful individuals. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we are so thankful and we pray that you would help us to be, that we would be your people that would be focused in on bringing thanksgiving to you. Our desire is that worship would really come from our hearts, that we would not just be going through the motions, but we would humble ourselves before you in praise. Our desire is that we would remember the great and the mighty and the awesome things you do in our lives. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would allow us to remember this, that this might be a milestone in our lives where we say we will be thankful for what you have given. Lord, I pray that you would honor this time that we have spent in your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.